Let's turn to our Bibles now, shall we? And we're still just in John chapter 18, but we're moving into John chapter 19. We'll begin our reading at verse 38, and we'll read through to the end of verse 16. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1087. What is truth? Pilate asked. Verse 38 of John chapter 18. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no. Not him, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate answered. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles at John and chapter 19. And whilst you're turning in your Bibles to the appropriate page, let me ask you the question, are you sitting comfortably? I'm not sure that it's a good thing, really, for you to be sitting comfortably, you see, in church. When we're confronted by the truths of Jesus Christ, when we're confronted by the claims of Jesus Christ, I wonder really how comfortably we can sit. If you're not a Christian here this morning and you haven't yet bowed the knee to King Jesus, you shouldn't really be able to sit comfortably. Now, I am no fool. Sometimes I may act like one, but really, I'm no fool. And I know that it's possible to come into a Bible-believing, Christ-proclaiming in church and shut off whilst the sermon is being delivered. I know that happens. I'm no fool. But you know, really, if we're not a Christian here this morning, we shouldn't be able to sit comfortably whilst the truths of Jesus Christ are being proclaimed. And even if we're a Christian here this morning, there will surely be times when we find ourselves feeling somewhat uncomfortable. But particularly if we're out of sync with Jesus and we're reminded of the depths of his love for us and his lordship over our lives. I'm not sure that this really is a good place to come and sit comfortably. Now, what is certain as we turn to our Bibles this morning is that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, did not sit comfortably whilst Jesus stood on trial before him. In fact, as we look at this gospel account, we see him feeling extremely uncomfortable. When I read through this text this week, I sensed that more and more sweat was to be found on Pilate's brow. It just becomes more and more awkward for him as the story unfolds. The story of Pilate is a challenging account because it forces us to ask the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? Indeed, it forces you to ask the question this morning, what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? You see, we cannot sit on the fence as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. If two men, after this service, come up to me and they're both married and they say to me, whose wife do you think is the prettiest? I am not going to answer that question. I am most definitely going to sit on the fence. It's going to cost me if I try to answer that question, and possibly my job as well, because I shouldn't be answering those kinds of questions. There are lots of issues in life where we can sit on the fence, but we cannot sit on the fence as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. We are either for him or we are against him. We are either those who have received him or we are those who have not received him. We are either acknowledge him as Lord or we are not acknowledging him as Lord. We are either following Jesus this morning or we are not following Jesus. As we look at this historic account, I want us to do so under three headings. Firstly, Pilate's fearful dilemma. Secondly, Pilate's failing proposals. And thirdly, Pilate's final pronouncement. Firstly then, Pilate's fearful dilemma. I heard a story some time ago about a lady who was put into prison for her faith. And there came a time when the authorities brought her son to her. And they said, if you're willing to reject Jesus, if you're willing to say goodbye to Jesus, you can go home with your son. But if you're not willing to say goodbye to Jesus, then we're going to put you back into prison and you will never see your son again. Now that was a really tough call, wasn't it, for that lady? We might well ask the question this morning, well, what would we do if we were in a situation like that? You know, what would we do if given the choice between Jesus and our job? What would we do if there was a choice between Jesus and our bank balance or Jesus and some kind of relationship? And the reality is that in life we have to sometimes make these kinds of really difficult decisions. And here was Pilate and he was faced with a fearful dilemma. You see, it was a case of doing the right thing by Jesus and losing his job and possibly his life, or sentencing an innocent man to death and having that on his conscience. I've picked up over the years that there are lots of people who criticize Pilate. They say that he was a bit of a wimp, and perhaps he was a bit of a wimp, but he had some sense of right and wrong, didn't he? He had some sense of justice. That's what made his situation so difficult. Well, as we have seen, as we've been looking at John's Gospel, the authorities, the religious authorities, have brought Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate has questioned Jesus and has found nothing wrong with him. As far as Pilate is concerned, Jesus is innocent of all the charges. And last week we finished by looking at verse 38. And this is what we read in verse 38. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And we find Pilate repeating this thought throughout this account. Look at verse 4. "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" And then look at the latter part of verse 6, where Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." As far as Pilate is concerned, Jesus is an innocent man, but he can't just let Jesus go. You see, Tiberius Caesar is watching him, and he is doing so extremely carefully. Pilate hasn't really done too well looking after his particular region. He hasn't really kept the peace, and that was what Caesar was very concerned about. And if he doesn't give the Jews what they want, he might yet have another bloody riot on his hands. He must show his ability to be able to maintain order, to maintain peace. And so he's faced with this dilemma. What does he do with this Jesus? Does he let him go, or does he sentence him? Either way, he's in trouble. And so Pilate tries to come up with lots of different ways in order to overcome his dilemma. But they really amount to Pilate's failing proposals. So secondly this morning, Pilate's failing proposals. What does he do? Well, as I looked at this passage, I noted four things which I now put to you. The first thing that we see he tries to do is offload Jesus onto Herod. Actually, we don't see that in John, but we do see it in the Gospels. In other words, what Pilate tried to do was to pass the buck, to offload Jesus in some way. Now, between verses 38 and 39, there really is quite a bit of story that John doesn't record for us. So we need to turn to Luke chapter 23 to fill in the gap, which in my Bible is about 2 millimeters wide. And there we see that Pilate picked up from the Jews that Jesus had begun his ministry in Galilee, and that he was from there. And so he thought that he would hand Jesus over to Herod, and he could deal with him, because he was the chief guy, we might say, in that particular region. And what a brilliant idea. You know, just remove the problem, pass the buck, give him to somebody else. And Herod enjoyed talking to Jesus. It was something that he wanted to do. And he too found Jesus innocent, but we know the story, don't we? Because having spent time with Jesus, he simply sent him back to Pilate. So what started off as a brilliant idea turned out to be not such a brilliant idea. Pilate's first failing proposal. And so secondly, we see that he tries to release Jesus with their approval. And here we're looking at verses 39 and 40. Now, by the time we get to verse 39, it seems that a crowd has gathered. We see that from the other gospel account. So there's more around than just the religious authorities. And perhaps Pilate thought that there would be enough in the crowd sympathetic to Jesus, favourable towards Jesus. The common people seemed to like Jesus, didn't they? The religious authorities didn't, of course, but the common people seemed to like Jesus. And it wasn't so long ago that Jesus had made his way towards Jerusalem. And many of the people had welcomed him joyfully. They had hailed him as their king. Perhaps Pilate thought, well, maybe there will be enough in the crowd favourable towards Jesus. So, because at the time of Passover, it's custom to release a prisoner, I'll offer to release a prisoner. And they can choose between Jesus and this man, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas' name is mentioned here in verse 40. We read in verse 40 that he had taken part in a rebellion. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was one who had tried to play a part in overthrowing the Romans. No doubt he was an unsavoury kind of character, not the sort of man you would have wanted on the streets. And Pilate surely thought they're going to want Jesus to be released and not this man Barabbas. But the other gospel accounts tell us that the religious authorities stirred up the crowd so that they shouted for Barabbas' release rather than Jesus' release. And I don't know about you, but when I looked at this, I thought, how ironic. Here are the religious Jews. They bring Jesus to Pilate. They want to accuse him of being a troublemaker, of in some way being a threat to Rome. And yet when the time comes, they ask for a man to be released who really has stirred up trouble for Rome. Brilliant idea. But again, it doesn't work. And so thirdly, we see that Pilate tries to offer the Jews some sort of compromise. If we look at the first verse of chapter 19, we see that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Now, I don't know how many of you are squeamish this morning. I am going to explain what this would have amounted to. So if you are a squeamish kind of person, just put your fingers in your ears, okay, for a moment. A Roman scourge, which would have been used to flog Jesus, was a stick wrapped in leather with thongs, that is, narrow strips of leather at the end. And at the end of the thongs were bits of brass, lead and bone filed to a sharp point. And with this lethal instrument, or whatever it is that we might call it, the victim would have been lashed 40 times on the back. And from what we understand, the back was torn and lacerated to such an extent that even veins and arteries, and sometimes even the entrails and inner organs, were exposed. It was a total shredding of the back. Verse 1, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. No wonder Jesus was unable to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. No wonder Jesus didn't last that long, relatively speaking, on the cross. So much damage to his body was already done before he was even nailed to the tree. So we see that Pilate had Jesus flogged, but we also see from verses 2 and 3, that he allowed his soldiers to make a complete mockery of Jesus. We read, don't we, that they put a crown of thorns upon his head, which must have been painful in and of itself. They clothed him with a purple robe, a kingly robe, a royal type robe. Matthew's gospel tells us that they put a reed in his hands, which was effectively a mock scepter. This was effectively a mock coronation. So Pilate had Jesus flogged, he had him clothed or dressed up in this particular way, and then he went out to the Jews again and said to them, at the end of verse 5, "Here is the man." I think what Pilate was doing was effectively this. Look, surely this is enough. Look at what I've done to him. Can this not be some kind of compromise? Surely you don't want me to take matters any further than this. Look at his back. Look at the way that I've treated him. Surely this is enough. Let this be a compromise. And just look at him. Does he look like a leader of a rebellion? Does he look powerful? Does he look like the king of the Jews? Look at him. But they were so full of murderous thoughts that they still would not let Pilate off the hook. Look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." And so fourthly, we see that Pilate tries to offload Jesus onto them by giving them the power to crucify him. Look at the latter part of verse 6. "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." But still they won't let him out of it. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And interestingly, at this point they let the cat out of the bag, don't they? Because they've come to Pilate and they've said, "He's trouble. He's claimed to be a king." But the real reason they want Jesus put to death is because Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God. As far as they're concerned, he spoke words of blasphemy. But you know, this really did make matters worse for Pilate. This made him even more fearful. He claimed to be the Son of God. The Romans were really superstitious people. They believed that the God, small g, came into the world and moved amongst men. And here was Pilate. And had he just flogged one of the gods? Had he just made a mockery of one of the gods? What did that mean for him? And we don't learn this in John's Gospel. But in Matthew's Gospel, we learn that Pilate's wife had a dream. And it was a dream about Jesus. It was a very troubling dream. And after she'd had her dream, she said to her husband, "Don't have anything to do with that man Jesus." So there's more sweat appearing on the brow of Pilate. What does he do with this man Jesus? And then I think Jesus makes it even worse for Pilate. You see, Pilate talks about the authority that he has to set free or to crucify. But then we see Jesus saying in verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." In other words, yes, you have power, but only because one from above has given you this power, only because God has given you this power. And you're accountable to God. And if you make the wrong decision concerning me, well, what's that going to mean for you? And so Pilate finds himself more and more in a difficult situation. Now, time is going, so briefly, And thirdly, this morning, Pilate's final pronouncement. Pilate's final pronouncement. Pilate desperately wants to let Jesus go. He desperately wants to get rid of Jesus. He desperately wants to wash his hands of Jesus. But the religious authorities will not let him off the hook. And they just crank things up one more notch. And it's enough for him to make a decision. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And this is all it takes for Pilate to come to a decision. You see, if these Jews talk to Tiberius Caesar about his unwillingness to deal with an insurrectionist claiming to be the king of the Jews, he is finished, and he knows it. And Caesar's action will be swift. And sadly, we see from this story that Pilate was more concerned about saving his life than he was doing the right thing by Jesus. Well, eventually we see from the text that Pilate ends up sitting on his judgment seat, and despite some kind of last-ditch futile attempt to get them to take Jesus, reluctantly bows to the pressure of the crowd so that he can keep his job and save his neck. Verse 16, finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Let me, for the last few minutes this morning, endeavour to apply some of this. Pilate was confronted with Jesus, but he didn't want to make a decision, did he, concerning Jesus? And you know, there are many people, and sometimes they are to be found in church, who really don't want to make a decision concerning Jesus. I can remember that I found myself in a situation for many, many years where I really didn't want to make a decision concerning Jesus. I really didn't want to listen even to the truth concerning Jesus, because I believed it to be true. And I knew that I wasn't in a right relationship with Jesus. But I also knew what it would mean if I was to be found in a right relationship with Jesus. And that would mean submitting to his lordship. Pilate really didn't want to make a decision about Jesus. But when confronted by Jesus, he was forced, wasn't he, to make a decision about him. And I think there is a very real sense in which every time we come into this church, or whenever we read our Bibles, whether we're Christians or not, we're forced to make a decision as to what we're going to do with Jesus and the truth concerning him, aren't we? Are we for him or against him? Are we going to follow him or are we not? Are we going to submit to his truth or are we not? Are we going to receive him as our Saviour and as our Lord? Or not? We can't sit on the fence. There is no sitting on the fence as far as Jesus is concerned. For Pilate, the decision as to what to do with Jesus was so challenging. Was he going to risk losing his job and possibly his life and let him go? Or was he going to condemn an innocent man? I think so often, you know, for us, the decision as to what we are going to do with Jesus is equally challenging. You see, Jesus calls each and every one of us this morning to deny ourselves and to follow him. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? We often talk about coming to know Jesus as Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is to come to know Jesus as Savior. The salvation he offers is it's free. We come to him without money and price. But he doesn't just want to be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord as well. He wants us to give our lives to him. And in this very moment, every single one of us in this room is having to make a decision. Is Jesus my Lord? Am I going to live my life as he wants me to live it? Or am I going to hold something back? Am I going to do what I want to do? Tough decision. Now, of course, Jesus had to die. We know that Jesus had to die. We know that he came into this world in order to be lifted up on the cross, in order to purchase forgiveness and eternal life for all who believe. And what happened even on this particular day was part and parcel of the plan of God. It had to be. But at the same time, we can say, I believe, that Pilate made the morally wrong decision concerning Jesus Christ. I want to finish this morning by saying, let us not make the wrong decision concerning Jesus Christ. If we need to receive him as Savior and Lord, let us do that before it is too late. And in all the decisions we make in life, and there will be many, let's make the right decision. Sometimes it is a case, you know, of deciding between Jesus and a relationship, or Jesus and a job, or Jesus and the amount of money we have in our bank account, or Jesus and doing this and doing that. We have decisions to make in the light of Jesus every single day. Some of those decisions are straightforward, some of them are more challenging, more difficult, more complex. But let's always endeavor to make the right decisions concerning Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to take it to heart and to put it into practice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.